Let's pray together. God, we come to you now and we just ask that we would have open hearts before you now as we hear your word and as we crawl into the story of Jonah and join him in the fish. I just pray that you would open our hearts to what you're trying to tell us. And if we're running away from you, I just pray this morning that we would turn around and start running to your arms. And that you would challenge us and convict us and show us where we need to change, where we need to repent and turn to you. And this is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. How long does it take you to lose your patience? When someone begins to tell you a story, and the story's going a little bit too long, how long does it take you before you finally say, you know, I just got to go? When you're sitting down at the computer to search for something and the internet connection is a little bit slow, how long will you sit there until finally you just turn off the computer and move on? When your spouse is getting ready for an event, how long are you willing to wait for your spouse to get ready before you start an argument? Typically, traditionally, we as Americans are not very patient people. We like things done quick. We like things done fast. And so the fact that we might have to wait and be patient, we don't handle that very well normally. Walter Mischel is a psychologist who lives in New York, and he was the one who originated the study in the 1950s and the 1960s called the Marshmallow Study. You might have heard of this study before. But what he did was he took four-year-olds and five-year-olds and he brought them into a room one at a time. And he said, I'm going to give you the marshmallow. He put one marshmallow in front of them. He said, you can eat this marshmallow right now if you want, if you just want one marshmallow. Or you can wait until I leave the room and come back and you can get two marshmallows. He put a bell next to the marshmallow, and he said, when I leave the room, if you decide you don't want to wait any longer, just ring the bell, and I'll come back in. You can eat the one marshmallow. But if you want to eat two, you've got to wait until I come back into the room. Well, here's what he found out. He found out that there was a handful of 4 and 5 year olds that just ate the marshmallow immediately. I mean, didn't wait, you know, 10 or 15 seconds, and it was in their mouth. The majority of the kids waited a little while. A minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, 5 minutes, 6 minutes, until finally they couldn't stand it long enough and they rang the bell, he came back in, and they ate the one marshmallow. But about 30%, a little less than a third, waited the full 15 minutes for him to go out of the room and then to come back in the room so they could eat two marshmallows. Now, what's so fascinating about this study is that he did this in the 1950s and 60s. So he's been able to track those kids as they've grown up, become teenagers into college and started to live their life. He's been able to track them to see, is there a difference between those that gobbled up that one marshmallow and those that waited to get two? And here's what they found, that those that waited to get two marshmallows, they had better grades in high school, they scored better on the SAT, and just all around lived more well-adjusted lives, which goes to prove that if your four-year-old will eat a marshmallow immediately, their life is doomed. And maybe not. But it does highlight the impact of learning the virtue of patience and learning self-control. And that when we learn patience, that's a good thing. But unfortunately, for many of us, and it's not just 4 and 5 year olds that struggle with this, for many of us, we have a limit to our patience. And after a period of time, we can't take it anymore, and we've got to ring the bell and move on. And the haunting question, knowing that reality, the haunting question in the back of our minds is, does God work that way? Is there a moment where God gets so frustrated with us because our life is so much of a mess that God finally looks at us, rings the bell, and says, I'm moving on? Is there a sin that I could commit that would cause God to look at me and say, you know what? What you did is inexcusable, and enough is enough. I'm ringing the bell and moving on. Does God give up on people? Last week, we started this series of lessons on the book of Jonah. And we started the series by looking at Jonah chapter 1 and how Jonah is God's man, God's prophet, God's mouthpiece to proclaim his message. And God comes to God's man and gives him a calling. He says, I want you to go to Nineveh to preach. But Jonah runs. He runs away from grace, gets on a boat, headed to Tarshish, to leave and to be disobedient to God. But God doesn't leave him alone. God sends a wind that creates a storm. And Jonah knows why that storm is there. And it becomes very apparent to the sailors. They're not going to be able to handle the storm. And Jonah knows why that storm is there. It's there because of his disobedience to God's call. It's his punishment. And so he goes to the sailors and he says, I know how we can fix the whole situation. I know how we can bring calm to the storm. Just take me and throw me overboard. And so the sailors pray to God and ask for forgiveness. And they take Jonah and they cast him overboard. He would rather commit suicide than answer the call of God. But the very last verse of chapter 1, as Jonah is tumbling into the ocean, going deeper and deeper, it says that the Lord provided, or the Lord appointed, or the Lord organized a big fish to swallow up Jonah. And he was in that fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, typically when we think of the story of Jonah, we get fascinated by the idea of this fish. And there's been a lot of people who have wondered, okay, what kind of fish was this? And there were some that thought the fish was more like a shark that had really sharp teeth and just kind of gobbled Jonah up. There were others that thought that the fish was more like a sea monster, kind of like a leviathan, which we don't know much about that, but a sea monster that just kind of took in Jonah. And then lately, particularly because of children's stories, the idea is that it's more like a whale, kind of a friendly blue whale that just went along and just, you know, soaked up Jonah really nicely. The fact of the matter is we really don't know what kind of fish it was. If you look in the original language, it says very generically, it was a great fish. That's it. Still, others have been fascinated by the fish in that how could Jonah actually live in a fish for 3 days and three nights? I mean, did he eat anything? Did he eat some plankton or something like that? Did he drink water? How did he get fresh water for him to drink? And how was he able to breathe? Did he get oxygen somehow? And there have been people that have been fascinated with the historical idea of how could Jonah actually survive in a big fish? And there have been archaeological studies done to try to prove that someone, a man or human being, could actually live in a fish for 3 days and three nights. And then there are others who are really fascinated with this story for the artistic inspiration. And there's a lot of ancient churches in Europe and other places that have decorated their churches based on the story of Jonah and the big fish. And my favorite one is, if you look in the top left corner, that is a church in Poland, church building in Poland, and they decided to create a whale pulpit. That is a whale pulpit. And so the way you get up there is you crawl up some steps that allow you to go through the belly of the whale, and then eventually you come out at the mouth, and that's where you deliver the message, from the mouth of the fish. Now, maybe we should have that here at Southside, a whale pulpit. That would be cool to preach from. There's a lot of fascination about the fish. What kind of fish? How Jonah could live in the fish, and the artistic inspiration of a fish and Jonah. But I want you to hear what I'm getting ready to say, because I think the point of Jonah chapter 2 and this story is not about what kind of fish it was. It's not about whether a man could live in a fish for 3 days and three nights and how historically that would all work out. It's not about the artistic inspiration that a fish story gives us. The point of Jonah chapter 2 is, why was that fish there in the first place? Why was that fish there in the first place? Why did God choose to send a fish to swallow up Jonah? I think you can make an argument that at the end of Jonah chapter 1, Jonah is as far away from God as a person could possibly be. He's running away from God, running away from his calling, going the opposite direction, chooses to commit suicide rather than face God, throws himself or is thrown overboard by the sailors, and he's tumbling down to the bottom of the ocean. This fish takes him up, and there he is sitting in the belly of the fish in the bottom of the ocean, away from God, trying to get as far away from God as he can. Is there a spot that you can imagine where you are farther away from God than where Jonah is right there? I want you to think with me about a time in your life when you felt far away from God, where in a sense you were in the belly of a fish in the bottom of an ocean, running away from God, hoping that God never finds you. When was that time in your life? Was it when you were laying on a hospital bed in suffering and in pain, feeling far away from God? Was it when you were in a jail cell? Was it when you were in the midst of an addiction and it was overpowering your body? Was it when you were participating in that sinful action with some friends that forgettable Friday night? Was it when you were experiencing some grief of a close loved one? Was it when you were drowning in your doubt, drowning in your uncertainty about knowing what is really true about God and about the Bible? Was it when you had that miscarriage? Was it when you lost that job? Was it when you got that diagnosis? When was it when you felt like you were in the bottom of the ocean, in the belly of a fish, so far away from God, so far away from his presence? That's where Jonah is. And it's not a fun place to be, right? It's not a fun place to be. And yet, in that moment that Jonah is far away from God, God, for some reason, sent him a fish. Sent him a fish. In the middle of this fish, Jonah, for the first time in the whole book, decides to turn his head towards heaven and start to pray. While he was in the ship, he slept. While he's in the fish, he prayed. And the prayer is 10 verses long. John read it for us. And if you look at the prayer in the original language, it doesn't quite flow real well. There's not a strong poetic sense to the prayer. It's just kind of put together. The prayer talks about the past and the present and the future, and sometimes it's hard to tell which is which. Jonah sometimes talks about himself. Sometimes Jonah talks about God, and it's hard to understand all the time what he's talking about. It's not the most eloquent prayer ever prayed. But it seems that Jonah's prayer is his cry of offering thanksgiving to God for God sending the fish. 10 times in the prayer, Jonah mentions about the near-death experience that he had when he tumbled overboard into the ocean. Listen to what he says. He says, I was in the depths. I was in the heart of the seas. I was in the currents. I was pressed by the waves. I was buffeted by the breakers. I was threatened by the waters. I was surrounded by the deep. I was wrapped with the seaweed. I was at the roots of the mountains. I was in the pit. He even describes his situation by saying that he is actually in the realm of the dead. Or literally, you could translate it, he was in the realm of hell. He says, I am banished from the presence of God. I'm banished. He is far away from God. And he's offering this prayer of thanksgiving that God would, for some reason, send him a fish. And the question that I have is, why did God send him that fish? There are some scholars that look at this prayer, and they're a little bit skeptical. Because, in fact, there are some that say maybe this prayer really shouldn't be in the story of Jonah. Because if you look at the rest of the story, as we're going to look at in the next few weeks, he doesn't really follow through on what he says in the prayer. doesn't really have a total change of heart. And so there are some that say, is this a really heartfelt prayer from Jonah? Or is this just a hoax? There are even some that maybe there's an act of irony here where the author is putting this prayer in Jonah's mouth saying, it'd be really good if Jonah said this prayer, but there's no way that he really felt this way. This is more superficial. Is this a really heartfelt prayer from Jonah, or is this just a mirage? Is he truly thankful to God for saving him, or is he just saying it because that's what you're supposed to say? After all, when you're in the middle of a belly of a fish in the bottom of the ocean, you'll say anything, right? You'll say anything to God. When you're in the jail cell and you have no friends and no one wants to be around you, you'll say anything to God, right? When you're in rehab, ashamed of the things that you've done and no one wants to talk to you, you'll say anything to God. When you're sitting in your room and you've made some mistakes and your parents are coming with the punishment, you know, down the hall, you'll say anything to God, right? When you're in those situations, you will say anything to God. Is that what Jonah's doing here? He's just in a terrible, terrible situation because of his own mistakes. He's in the middle of the belly of a well in the bottom of the ocean. And so he's just going to say anything to God. Thank you, God, for saving me. Is this a true, heartfelt prayer of repentance? Because I have to tell you, I don't have a lot of patience for people who say one thing and then do another. Don't you? I don't have a lot of patience for people who confess sin and then the next week they're out doing it again. I don't have a lot of patience for people who want to come and be a member of our church just because they want some financial help. I don't have a lot of patience for people who say one thing in worship, but then during the week act a completely different way. I don't have a lot of patience for those kinds of situations. Is that what Jonah's doing here? Saying one kind of prayer, but really in his heart, he truly hasn't converted to God's point of view? Because if that is the case, why would God send the fish? If that is the situation with Jonah, why would God send a fish to save him? Why would he do it? It just doesn't make sense, does it? Why would God send a fish to save a disobedient prophet? Why would God send a fish to save someone who is far away from God? Why would God send a fish to save someone whose prayer maybe, we're not really sure, but maybe is not very heartfelt? You see, the story of Jonah chapter 2 is not about the fish and what kind of fish it is. The story of Jonah chapter 2 is not about Jonah. The story of Jonah chapter 2 is about God. And it's about why God would send a fish to save a prophet who's running away from him. And the answer to the question is because God is patient. God is patient. God is patient. You see, the value of Jonah sending that fish, or God sending that fish for Jonah, was for 3 days and 3 nights. He had to sit in that belly of the fish in the bottom of the ocean and think about his life. He had no other place to go. He had no other agenda. He just had to think about his life. God was giving him time. Time to mature. Time to grow up. And there are some of you that maybe have been in that kind of situation before where God has given you the time to sit in the belly of a fish so you can mature and grow up. Now, most of the time when God gives that to us, it's not the best place to be in. A lot of times for some of us, it's being in prison where we have that time to think about our life, mature and grow up. Sometimes it's being in a drug or alcohol rehab. Sometimes it's getting an illness that debilitates us where we just have to lay in bed and think about our life for a few days. Sometimes it's losing a job. Sometimes it's a relationship that goes sour that causes us to reflect on who we are in our life and our relationship with God. It's never a good place to be in, but sometimes it's the place we need to be in because it's the place where we can start to think about our relationship with God and we can mature and grow up. Jonah thought that God sent the fish for his physical survival, but God actually sent the fish for Jonah's spiritual revival. He was being patient with Jonah, giving him some time to think about his life and to mature and grow up. One of my favorite points about Jonah chapter 2 is that Jonah is in the bottom of this fish, and he prays. And as I mentioned earlier, it's not a good place to pray. That's not where you want to be praying. He should have been praying on the boat. Should have been praying out in Joppa. But it was too late. God had sent this storm, and Jonah thought, this storm is for my disobedience. But actually, God sent that storm as an intervention to cause Jonah to see, I'm doing the wrong thing. I need to turn this boat around, and I need to go back to Joppa so I can head to Nineveh. He didn't get it. He said, just throw me overboard. That was the wrong response. He should have gone back to Nineveh. He didn't get it. And so God sends him this fish to give him some time. And in the belly of this fish, Jonah prays. It's not the place he should have been praying, but it's the place where he is praying. And we're not even sure, like I said, if this is a heartfelt prayer or if this is just simply a mirage. But here is the good point of the story. Jonah prays and God answers. And the fish spits him out on dry land. And I think that's a very special part of the story, because what that tells us about God is that God doesn't give up on people. There's not a place you can go where when you're there and you begin to pray to God that God says, sorry, I don't hear your prayers from there. There's not a depth that you can fall to where God will not look at you and say, You could try to reach up to me, but I'm not going to reach out to you. God doesn't do that. There's not a pit that you can fall into where if you try to crawl out, that God's going to say, sorry, I'm not going to help you. God doesn't give up on people. And we can be in the belly of a fish in the bottom of the ocean because of our own mistakes, our own dumb decisions, and we can call out to God, and our prayer is probably not the most purest of motives, and yet still God will hear. Jonah was going down. Jonah was dying. Jonah had given up on God's calling, and yet still God was patient and sent him a fish. He didn't deserve it, but God sent him a fish anyways. Because he was patient, giving Jonah time to mature and grow up. And I think this means two things for us this morning. I think number one, it means for those of us who are in the middle of the fish, in the bottom of the ocean right now, and I know there's probably some of us here, or maybe you just recently were in the belly of the fish, it means for you that you have hope. That no matter what kind of mess that you have made of your life, God hasn't given up. No matter how many mistakes that you have made, God has not given up on you. No matter how many sins you have committed, God has not given up on you. Even if you're running away from God and wanting to commit suicide, God has not given up on you, and he's going to send you a fish. It might not be where you want to be, but it's where you need to be to give you some time to mature and grow up. And so whatever station of life you walked in here this morning, you can know that you have hope because there's a God who loves you and is patient. But the second point that I think applies to us is there are some of us who aren't very patient with other people. One thing I appreciate about Dan and Kathy and others that work in our Hope ministry is that they are so patient. Have you ever noticed that? When someone relapses from our Hope group, we don't just mark them off the list and say, well, too bad for them. No more encouragement for them. No. We're patient. They're patient. They keep encouraging. They keep sharing love with them and mercy with them. Why? Because they know that God is a patient God and he's going to send them a fish. Eventually, God's going to send them a fish and they're going to find themselves in the belly of a whale in the middle of the ocean and they're going to think about life and they're going to turn their heads towards heaven and start to pray again. And so they're patient. I think this is a key attribute of good Christian parenting, because as parents and as grandparents, our children are going to make mistakes, right? They're going to make some really boneheaded mistakes. And what do? How do we respond to that? Do we write them out of the will? You blew it. No money for you. No, we're patient because God is patient. And someday, no matter how far away our kids or grandkids may get from God, he's going to send them a fish. If they don't listen to the storm, he's going to send them a fish. And they're going to be in the bottom of the ocean, in the belly of a fish, and they're going to look up towards heaven and start to pray again. And so we're patient. We're patient. It's a key attribute of good churches, brothers and sisters. Sometimes as brothers and sisters, we can be so judgmental of others. And when we see someone who's going off the wrong track, we can write them off and gossip about them and say, well, they just shouldn't have been doing those kinds of things. Where I think this story teaches us, no, we should be patient. We should be patient. God is a patient God. And yes, they may be going the wrong direction, but someday God's going to send a storm to try to turn that boat around. Someday God will even send a fish. And they'll find themselves in the bottom of an ocean, in the belly of a fish. And they'll look up towards heaven and they'll start to pray again. We're patient. And so our invitation this morning is really twofold. First of all, it's for all of those who have been in the bottom of the ocean, in the belly of the fish. God has been trying to get your attention. And this morning is the day where you look up towards heaven and you say, God, I got it. And I'm praying to you, and I'm talking to you, and I'm turning this boat around, and I'm going to go where you call me to go. And that begins by repenting of our sins and being baptized into Christ, receiving his forgiveness, receiving God's Spirit. And if God has been trying to get your attention, this morning is the morning where you walk to the front and you say, I'm lifting up my head towards heaven and I'm surrendering to the Lord. The second invitation, though, is for some of us who maybe haven't been as patient as we should be with our brothers and sisters in Christ, with our children, with our grandchildren, with our aunts and uncles. We haven't been as patient as we should be. And we realize this morning that God is a patient God, and we should reflect his patience in our life. And so maybe you need to walk to an elder as they surround our auditorium. Walk to them and say, pray for me, because here's a situation in my life, and I'm not being very patient. Pray for me that I can be like God in Jonah chapter 2 and be patient towards this person. If we can help you to grow in your patience, if we can help you to surrender to the Lord, please come now. Let's stand and let's sing.